Well, welcome to God's Word. As we open the Word of God today, we are looking at Romans chapter 16. Romans chapter 16. I'd like to begin by reading verses 1 through 16 of this chapter. We'll be studying it this morning. So Romans 16, verse 1. I commend to you Phoebe, our sister, who is a servant of the church in Centuria, that you may receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints, and assist her in whatever business she has need of you. For indeed, she has been a helper of many, and of myself also. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risk their own necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Greet likewise the church that is in their house. Greet my beloved Epaphras, who is the first fruits of Achaia to Christ. Greet Mary, who labored much for us. Greet Andronicus and Junia, my countrymen and my fellow prisoners, who are of note among the apostles, who also were in Christ before me. Greet Amplius, my beloved in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ, and Stachys, my beloved. Greet Apelles, approved in Christ. Greet those who are of the household of Aristobulus. Greet Herodian, my countrymen. Greet those who are of the household of Narcissus, who are in the Lord. Greet Tryphena and Tryphosa, who have labored in the Lord. Greet the beloved Persis, who labored much in the Lord. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother and mine. Greet Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermas, Patrobas, Hermes, and the brethren who are with them. Greet Philologus and Julia, Nereus and his sister Olympus, his sister and Olympus, and all the saints who are with them. Greet one another with a holy kiss. The churches of Jesus Christ greet you. This is the Word of God. Let's give thanks to the Lord. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your holy, inspired, inerrant word. Every word of Scripture you have given us, inspired by your Holy Spirit, useful for teaching, for correcting, for rebuking, for reproof, for training in righteousness, that we as the people of God might be fully equipped for every good work. And so, Lord, do your work in our lives today through your Holy Scripture. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Romans chapter 16. In some ways, Romans 16 appears to be one of those less interesting chapters of the Bible. It consists, as we read just a moment ago, of mostly of Paul's greetings. A long list of people in the city of Rome. And at first glance, it doesn't seem to offer much that would really be in terms of great teaching or instruction for us. Just a whole bunch of names that most of us who don't speak Greek have a hard time pronouncing. And so Paul sends greetings to people with strange names like Ampliatus and Urbanus and Tryphena and Asyncritus and Stachys, Epaphras and Phlegon. To make matters worse, we don't know who these people are. And most of them are not mentioned anywhere else in the New Testament. But anyone who's ever written a letter understands what Paul is doing here in chapter 16. He's basically finished everything that he wants to say and to teach in the book of Romans. And he has given in chapter 15 some of his plans about what he wants to do in the future and what he's busy doing right now, asking the church to pray for him. He pronounces a benediction over them at the end of chapter 15, and now he begins these greetings. So he scribbles off a few lines of greetings to as many people as he can think of that he knows that are there in the church at Rome. And this chapter brims with personal relationships. Relationships that reflect love. The love that Paul has for these people. The love of Christ which permeates the church there in the city of Rome. And so seen in that light, this chapter really offers a rare snapshot, a picture of early Christianity. And behind this list of names stands a bedrock of truth about the nature of this budding Christian movement and why it had such power to change the world. And so beginning at chapter 15, verse 14, we have come to this final section in the book of Romans. And here we are privileged in chapter 16 to get a little glimpse in the personal life of Paul and of the church. Now verses 1 and 2, if you kind of want to see what's going on in chapter 16, verses 1 and 2 constitute a word of commendation to probably the one who carried this letter to Rome, a lady named Phoebe, and we'll talk about her in a moment. You'll see in verses 3 through 16, they will be mostly personal greetings that Paul has for people that he knew that were in the church at Rome. Then in verses 17 through 20, we have some final words of warning that Paul is going to give to the church there at Rome. Verses 21 through 24 contain greetings of Paul and those who were with Paul to the church at Rome. And so he lists some of the people that were with him in Corinth as he was writing this letter to Rome. And then in verses 25 through 27, he's going to conclude with several benedictions of praise to God. And that's how we'll conclude this chapter here in a week or two. So what we have here in chapter 16, verses 1 through 16, is a snapshot of the church. And if we examine it closely, I think we'll be able to see some things about what that church was like and maybe what our church ought to be like. And the individuals that Paul greets here in the church at Rome, I think the things about them can motivate us, they can encourage us to be the kind of church members, the kind of believers in Christ that maybe we really want to be. And so I want you to see that the church here and the people that he mentions, this church is made up of people. Ordinary, diverse people who know the Lord Jesus Christ. And so because of that, they are growing in Him, they are serving Him, and they are loving one another. It's a great picture of the church. And so effective ministry in the church and an effective church begins and ends with the Lord Jesus Christ and people. People like you. You see, Paul rattles off this list of individuals and groups that really have had this impact on him and on the church there at Rome. And so we're going to kind of just look at this, first of all, by looking at verses 1 and 2, where he commends to the church there this servant of the church who is coming and bringing to them the letter. So we have the commendation of the church's servant in verses 1 and 2. He says, I commend to you Phoebe, our sister, who is a servant of the church in Centuria, that you may receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints, and assist her in whatever business she has need of you, for indeed she has been a helper of many, and of myself also. As I've kind of mentioned already, most scholars think that Phoebe was probably the one who carried the letter from Paul to Rome. He had written this letter while he was in the city of Corinth. Corinth is in Greece. And so across the sea, there from Greece, is Italy, present-day Italy, in which we have the city of Rome. And so in those days, you didn't have, you know, a great mail service that you would just drop your letter into a box somewhere and it would show up a few days later in another city. If you were going to write a letter to someone, you would usually send it with someone who was traveling away to that city, or they would specifically go there for the purpose of carrying a letter from you. And so it looks like probably Phoebe was maybe a businesswoman. She had business there in Rome, either with the church or her own private business. And as she was traveling to Rome, she carried the letter from Paul to the church there. And he wants her to be received well by the church. And this was a common thing that they would do. You can read several of Paul's letters. He will make recommendations or commendations of certain people that would be coming to the church. And he would write and say, receive this one, or I commend to you this person. For instance, he commends Titus to one church. He commends Timothy to another church, and others. He will commend to different churches because they're coming to that church, and he wants the church to receive them and to know that they've been sent by Paul, and that the church should know them and help them. And so we have this lady named Phoebe. Her name comes from Greek mythology, and so she was probably saved out of a Gentile, maybe a pagan background. The real question that we have about Phoebe, and that you can, if you do any reading about these verses, you'll find that a lot of commentators will spend pages discussing a certain issue with the lady named Phoebe. And that is this, because Paul calls her in verse 1, Phoebe, our sister, who is a servant of the church in Centuria. Now, Centuria was just about 8 miles from Corinth, and so as Paul's writing this letter in Corinth, Centuria was kind of the seaport for Corinth, and anybody that was going anywhere, you know, by sea on a boat would travel from Corinth over to Centuria, get on the boat, and go from there. Paul does that in Acts chapter 18, you'll find. And so this lady from the church there in Centuria, very connected to the church in Corinth, and Paul is commending her, but he calls her a servant of the church. And the question is he saying that she is an official of the church there in Centuria, or is she simply one of many people in the church who serve in the church? Some would see this woman, and where he calls her a servant of the church, the word servant there is the word diakonos. It's the word from which we get our English word deacon. And so some would see her as a deaconess, holding a formal office in the church. In fact, this passage is one of a few biblical texts which are sometimes used to substantiate the office of a deaconess. This, together with a passage in 1 Timothy chapter 3. But as I read and I study this, I don't think that I could draw that conclusion that she is a deaconess. I don't think that I could draw that conclusion simply from this text. The word here translated servant, I said, is the word diakonos. And although it's the same word used in 1 Timothy chapter 3, referring to the office of a deacon, the word itself is really just a general term for servant. It's used throughout the New Testament to refer to those who serve or minister in different ways. There are approximately 30 different uses of that word in the New Testament, the word diakonos. And 27 of those 30 different instances where that word is used, it's used in a non-technical sense of simply someone who serves, a servant, someone who ministers, who cares for, who helps in some way. It's the word, you know, that the New Testament uses when Jesus says that if anyone wants to be great among you, he must be a servant. And so there's only three instances out of 30 different instances where this word is used in the New Testament, only three where it's used of an office or an officer in the church. You'll find that in Philippians chapter 1, verse 1, where Paul addresses the letter to Philippi. He addresses it to the church and the bishops or the overseers and the deacons, he will say, the servants of the church. You'll find it in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 8 and 12. There in 1 Timothy chapter 3, Paul is describing the qualifications for a deacon, a servant of the church there in the office of a deacon. But most of the time when that word is used in the New Testament, it's simply used of someone who serves, a servant, rather than someone who holds an office in the church. And so here in Romans chapter 16, I think that the context requires really nothing more than a servant in a general sense. So I think the New King James Version renders a good translation. Phoebe, our sister, who is a servant of the church in Centurion. And so in verse 2, you'll find that she is referred to as a helper of many and of Paul, he says. And of course, that of her being a helper to many in the church and a helper of Paul doesn't require her to be a formal church officer. And really, if you think about it, the biblical principles that Paul taught in his other letters would prohibit a woman from filling any church office in which she would exercise authority over men or be in a position where she would be teaching men. And so if you look at those passages in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and 1 Corinthians chapter 14, Paul gives those prohibitions on the role of women in the church. Historically, in the Christian church, we do find the office of a deaconess in the post-apostolic church starting in the 2nd century AD, but sometime quite later than these writings that we have in the New Testament. It became a practice in some of those churches later on. And it's still practiced by some churches today. But I don't think that that's what Paul is teaching here. I certainly don't think that he, by calling her a servant of the church, is intending to teach us that there is an office of a deaconess in the church. That's not his intention right here in this passage, at least. What was Paul doing? Well, first of all, he was honoring her faithful service. She had been faithful to serve and to help many in the church there in Corinth and in Caesarea. And now she's becoming a servant of the church there in Rome by carrying this letter from Paul. And it's an important service and it's a faithful service. And he's honoring her for her faithful service. Secondly, he was honoring the service of a woman. And that's important. Thirdly, Paul was endorsing this woman and in urging the church to come to her assistance. When she gets to Rome, he expects that they'll not only receive her, but they will help her in whatever she needs to have done there in the city of Rome. I think, you know, there are a lot of people that read some of the writings of Paul where he talks about wives submitting to their husbands, where he talks about having women keep silent in the church and not teaching and those kind of things. And they think because of our culture, they think that Paul must be some kind of chauvinist, or he's against women, or something like that. And nothing could be further from the truth. I think Paul is honoring this woman. And he is, I think we could hardly accuse him of being a chauvinist. He was appreciative of her faithful service. He commended her to the church. He wanted them to receive her like they would receive the very Lord Himself, someone who is worthy. And so he commends her to the church. And so I think we can say this: even if she did not hold some kind of official position in the church, the work that Phoebe did for other believers, for Paul, for the church there in Corinth, they were indebted to her. Paul was. And listen, all of us are indebted to this woman, Phoebe. Without her and her faithful service, we might not even have this letter to the church at Rome. And what a loss that would be for the church. You know, I think without God using her faithful service, we would all be less. And so because of her service to the church, Paul includes her in this letter and gives her this word of commendation, and he exhorts the church there in Rome to receive her and to help her in whatever she has need of them. And so we have the commendation there in verse 1 and 2. Secondly, we have there, starting in verse 3 and going all the way down through verse 16, we have various greetings that Paul gives to the church there at Rome. These are people who are in the church at Rome. He knows them and he wants to say hi to them. And so, who are all these people? We read their names just a little bit ago. Who are all these people? Well, actually, we know a little bit about a few of these people, and we know absolutely hardly nothing except their names for many of the others. And, you know, there is some information about some of them, and sometimes we have to make a few assumptions about who they might be. And there are some good biblical and archaeological and historical evidence, some clues that might clue us into some of these characters that are listed here in Romans 16. Let me just comment on them in some groups. I just want to kind of group them together in some groups to kind of give us an idea of what it was like in this church. And so the first one, the group that we have, are fellow workers. Paul describes several of these as fellow workers in Christ. You'll see it in verse 3. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their necks for my own life, whom not only I give thanks, but also the churches of the Gentiles. Now, when we first encounter Priscilla and Aquila, you'll meet them in the book of Acts. They are a married couple, Priscilla being the wife, Aquila being the husband, and they at first lived in the city of Rome, but during the reign of the Emperor Claudius, the Jews had been kicked out. Many of the Jews were forced to leave the city of Rome because the Emperor didn't feel too good about them. And so Priscilla and Aquila were a couple of those who had to leave the city of Rome. And so they were expelled from there, and they ended up in the city of Corinth while Paul was there. And so while Paul was there in Corinth, Priscilla and Aquila are there, and they just happened to be of the same trade as Paul was. They were tent makers. Paul was a tent maker. And Paul worked together with them, and in the process of doing that, Paul working with them and discipling others with them and living with them, he became fast friends with Priscilla and Aquila. And because they're living, their trade was fairly mobile. When Paul left and went on to Ephesus, you'll find that Priscilla and Aquila went there also. And while they were there, they teamed together, Priscilla and Aquila together. It says that they further instructed a preacher, one named Apollos, who was an eloquent speaker. He preached God's word accurately, as much as he knew it, but he really needed to be further instructed about the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so it was Priscilla and Aquila together who discipled this man named Apollos, and they led him to know the scriptures about Jesus Christ better, and helped him to be an even better preacher. And so they served in that way. Evidently, while they were in Ephesus, you can read about in the book of Acts, there was a riot in the city there against Paul and his preaching, and Paul almost lost his life there. They really wanted to put him to death, but you'll find that the whole city rioted over Paul's preaching. It seems that maybe this couple, Priscilla and Aquila, had risked their own lives for him, maybe there at Ephesus when they were with him. Paul says here in verse 4, they risked their own necks for my life. And so Paul calls attention to the fact that they were those who stood up with him and for him. And he gives thanks for them. And all the churches, he says, of the Gentiles, give thanks for these two. And he also says in verse 5, to greet the church that is in their home. You know, while they lived in Ephesus, they had a church in their home. While they're living here in Rome, they have a church that meets in their home. You'll also see other workers that he comments on. You'll see in verse 6, greet Mary, who labored much for us. You'll see verse 9, greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ. Verse 12, greet Tryphena and Tryphosa, who have labored in the Lord. Greet the beloved Persis, who labored much in the Lord. Now, in verse 9, that Urbanus is a very common Roman name at that time. Tryphena and Tryphosa are female names, so these are ladies. Some have said that maybe they are twin sisters, Tryphena and Tryphosa. Their names mean delicate and dainty. Pretty names. The beautiful thing about that is you've got delicate and dainty laboring
for the Lord. In fact, the word labor there means to work hard to the point of just wearing yourself out, sweating and laboring and toiling for the Lord. Dainty and delicate are doing that. Isn't that beautiful? Could that be something that describes you? Working hard for the Lord. And then you have this beloved Persis in that same verse 12. Another woman who labored much, he says, in the Lord. And Mary, who labored much for us. And so these ladies had worked hard for the Lord. Did they work to take the gospel throughout the city? Did they work to show hospitality to the saints? Did they work to provide resources for Paul as a missionary? Did they work to care for the sick, the bereaved, those in prison for the sake of the gospel? Whatever they did, we know them as workers, fellow workers in the gospel. He says, listen, the gospel calls for us to work. And not to work so that we could be accepted by God. We're accepted by God through faith in Jesus Christ. We are given grace so that God receives us, He forgives us, and because of what Christ has done for us, we are justified, made right with Him. We are accounted righteousness because of Him. We are saved by believing. But listen, after we are saved, we work. Not to earn our salvation, but because we have salvation. Not to get accepted by God, but because we are accepted by God. And we work. Are you known as a worker? I want you to notice that it's the women who are featured prominently as workers. Well, you've got a couple guys, Aquila and Urbanus, that are called workers. But, you know, there are four women here that are called workers. They're laborers. And listen, you know, that should come as no surprise to us who have been in church for very long. Should it? Women have often been the most faithful members and hardest workers in churches. You know, regardless of your understanding of the role of women in ministry, please, let's do this. Let's honor and let's appreciate the women workers in our church. So we have the workers, fellow workers in Christ. Second group that I want to talk about are those who are beloved. Look at verses 5 and 8 and 9. In verse 5 he says, "Greet my beloved Epaphroditus, who is the first fruits of Achaia or Asia to Christ." Verse 8, "Greet Amplius or Amplinatus, my beloved in the Lord." "Greet Stachys, my beloved." Beloved is a term of affection, expressing that this person is much loved and appreciated. Epaphroditus was loved by Paul because he was the first convert to Christ that Paul had in that area. Amplius was loved in the Lord, it says. It's a neat thing about that man Amplius. In the catacombs under the city of Rome, many Christians were buried there. During the times of persecution, the Christians would often take refuge in those caves and in those catacombs there under the city of Rome. And a name has been found on an elaborate monument in one of the oldest catacombs there under the city of Rome. And the name is Amplius or Amplinatus. The only name, and it's interesting because most Romans in those days had three or four names. And if you were to write down their names on a tombstone, you would put all four of them. It's just one name. on the tombstone, which probably indicates that this Amplius was a slave or one who had been a slave. And it's interesting because you've got this elaborate tomb on with the name of a slave there in the catacombs. He's buried in Domitilla's cemetery, and it's additional significance because this lady was a woman of great rank in the city. And maybe, you know, this Amplius rose up being a slave, served as a leader of the church there in Rome. And one of the things that shows us is that in Christ, as Paul says, there is neither male or female, slave or free. You see, we're all one in Christ. And it was often in the early church there that those who became leaders in the church were not necessarily the richest and the most powerful and most influential people in the community, but sometimes they were the slaves who God had called and were raised up within the church to lead, to preach, to teach, to be those who would be elders and deacons within the church. And you find maybe that was true of Amplius. You have Stechus, my beloved. We don't know anything about him. But listen, he calls them beloved. Let me ask you, do you hold others in the church beloved? Does your affection grow as you get more and more involved with the people in the church? Do you love the person who is across from you or before you or behind you? How do you show that? Do you tell them? They were beloved. The third group we have here is verse 7, fellow prisoners. He says, greet Andronicus and Junia, my countrymen, my fellow prisoners who are of note among the apostles who also were in Christ before me. Now, Andronicus is a male name. Junia could be either male or female name. So we don't know whether Andronicus and Junia were a married couple or maybe they were, you know, brothers or something. Paul calls them his countrymen, his kinsmen, which meant that they were probably Jews, as Paul was. He also indicates that they had been prisoners. They had been, arrested for preaching of the gospel or with Paul, or he knew of their imprisonment, just as he had been imprisoned many times for the gospel. He knew that they had been. He also says that they were of note among the apostles. That either could mean that they were apostles and everybody knew about it, or that the apostles knew of them and were impressed by them. That they were of note even among the apostles. Could be that because he says they were also in Christ before me. And so they maybe were known by the church there in Jerusalem and of the apostles who were in the church, and they were believers in Christ before Paul was. And so these were fellow prisoners. I want you to notice both with Priscilla and Aquila, and if Andronicus and Junia are a couple, I want you to notice that in this passage that couples serve the Lord together. Did you see that? Isn't that a beautiful thing? Priscilla and Aquila risked their necks for Paul. Andronicus and Junia served even in prison with Paul. And both of these couples ministered together as, you might call them, a dynamic duo, right? Their marriages were for the purpose of ministry. Do you view your marriage that way? You know, if you're married, is your marriage a ministry? Do you serve with your husband, with your wife? If you're single, I urge you not to get married until you find a future spouse who will be a complement to you spiritually. If he or she doesn't share your compassion for Christ and your desire to serve Him, maybe you need to look elsewhere or wait on the Lord until that right one comes that God has for you. Well, look at number 4. Verses 10 and 13, we see a couple guys that are singled out as special in Christ. You'll see in verse 10, greet Apelles, approved in Christ. The word approved means that he'd been tested and tried and came out like gold. Apelles. Maybe he had gone through different trials. Maybe he had been through persecuted or whatever it was, but he came out with a strong testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ. You see in verse 13, greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother and mine. And although that name was not uncommon in the Roman world, the fact that Rufus is found, that name is found one other place in the Bible. You'll find it in Mark chapter 15, verse 21. And there, it's a very significant passage because this is the passage that describes the crucifixion of our Lord Jesus Christ. And as Jesus was going out of the city of Jerusalem, carrying His own cross to the place of crucifixion, He stumbled and fell under that cross. And the Roman soldiers conscripted a man who was standing by, a bystander, by the name of Simon from Cyrene. Cyrene is a place in North Africa, probably Libya today. And so he conscripted this man from Cyrene named Simon to carry Jesus' cross the rest of the way to Golgotha, where he would be crucified. But Mark tells us, Mark, probably writing his gospel from the city of Rome, or at least to a Roman audience, Mark tells us that Simon was the father of Alexander and Rufus, as if they should know this guy, the Romans to whom he's writing. And this could be that very Rufus, the son of Simon of Cyrene, who carried the cross of Jesus. What a beautiful thing. To think that this man who carried the cross of Jesus must have been so impacted by that, that maybe he became a believer in Jesus Christ. And his sons did as well. And his wife. Because Paul says, his mother and mine. This woman had been a mother to Paul. Some have said maybe that happened in the city of Ephesus, where you'll find a man by the name of Alexander there who stood up for Paul against this rioting crowd. And maybe it was his mother that cared for Paul during that time. So we have these two special ones. Number 5, you'll see in verses 10 and 11, some of two different households. You'll see in verse 10, greet those who are of the household of Aristobulus. Greet Herodian, my countrymen. Greet those who are in the household of Narcissus, who are in the Lord. Two households, one interesting name, point to those who were in slavery, but who were faithful to Christ. Aristobulus just happens to be the name of the grandson of Herod the Great. The Herod the Great that you meet in the Gospels, the one who had put to death, you know, the babies when Jesus was born. Well, Aristobulus was the name of Herod the Great's grandson. The brother of Agrippa and Herod, and he was a friend of the emperor Claudius. And commonly, when someone died, his servants were left to another, usually the emperor. And so, but they would still be known as the servants of the one who died. Aristobulus had passed, but his servants were known as those of the house of Aristobulus. And so you have here a bunch of slaves, believers in Christ, who had been in the household of Aristobulus, possibly now were even in the household of the emperor himself. You'll find the same thing. You'll get that connection with Herodian. Probably related again to Herod. Greet those who are of the household of Narcissus. Narcissus, another official that had served under Claudius, and those. It doesn't say that Narcissus is in the Lord, but those who are of his house, the servants of Narcissus, are in the Lord. In other words, those in slavery had come to faith in Jesus Christ, and they were serving probably in the very household of Caesar Nero himself. An amazing thing. And when Paul finally gets to Rome, he's in jail, he's locked up as a prisoner, but as he gets to Rome, he writes a letter to Philippi, and he says, "Those of Caesar's household greet you." Maybe it was these guys, those of the house of Aristobulus and Narcissus, who are now maybe in the household of Caesar himself. Isn't it neat how the gospel penetrates from those who are slaves all the way to those who are aristocracy? The gospel is for everyone. You'll see all throughout this that though he greets those who are in union with Christ. If we have believed in Jesus, we are in Christ. We read about that in chapter 6. Finally, number 7, he greets those who are meeting in churches in homes. You'll notice he greets several, the church that is in their home, the church that is in their home. There was a church in the city of Rome, but there were churches that met in different places. I want you to know this. There is one church of Jesus Christ, but there are churches of Jesus Christ that meet in different places. When you believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you become a part of the church. But it's also very important that you be a part of a church, of a particular church. Paul identifies them, right? The church that meets in that house. The church that meets in that house. You see, where it's important that you are a part and serving in that local church, that you're accountable to that body of believers. That's the way the New Testament describes it. Churches that met in their homes. Well, as we conclude this, let me just hit a couple things. Why did God inspire Paul to write down all these names for us? This is Scripture. It's useful for us. It's there to instruct us. I think one reason is that he wrote it so we would know. God cares about individuals, and He knows them by name. Just as Paul knew these people by name and greeted them by name, don't you know the Lord knows people by name? In John chapter 10, Jesus says, "His sheep hear His voice. He calls His own sheep by name, and He leads them out." Secondly, I want you to notice that maybe Paul wrote this to let us know that God knows His people. And He knows how they serve. You know, Paul has written here of these people who served faithfully. And don't you know God knows their names and how they served. God knows how you serve. Thirdly, I want you to know that it shows us that people of all different races, social status, education, all of them are important to God and to His church. We're to be one in Christ. And then finally, in verse 16, he wrote it to highlight the importance of family affection. He says, greet one another with a holy kiss. That command is mentioned four times in his different letters. You know, it was not the cultural custom of the Greeks or the Romans, that, for that matter, to be that physically affectionate. They would normally grasp each other by the hands, or they would give an open hand to show that they didn't have a knife or something in it. And that's kind of where the custom of shaking hands comes from. But here, the church was not afraid to show loving affection to one another, to greet one another that way. And I know that, you know, some of us are more comfortable with shaking hands than hugging and all of that stuff, but we ought to show love to one another in whatever way the Lord leads you to do that, that is comfortable for you and for others. So finally, whatever your gifts and whatever your calling, the most important thing is that you know that Christ has saved you. That He saved you from eternal judgment by His death on the cross and His resurrection from the dead. That you put your trust in Him. You can't really serve Him until you believed in Him and know Him. And then you can look at how can I serve the Lord like these people did. William Barclay, in his commentary, says this: it's a great thing to go down in history as a man with the open house or the man with the brotherly heart. Someday, people will sum up your life in one sentence. What will that sentence be? Let's stand together as we pray. Father, as You've challenged us today with all of these different names and the things about them, someday, Lord, someone will maybe write one sentence about us. Oh God, would it be that we have been faithful, that we have been in Christ Jesus, that we have worked and served, maybe even putting our own necks on the line for the gospel. Whatever it is, Lord, we want You to do in our hearts and lives and our right now, that we would be Your servants in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to have an invitation number 439 as we sing. We invite you to come and give your life to Jesus Christ. Come be a part of His church. You make that decision that He calls you to make now.